Now, God and Father, we ask you now to please grant us your Holy Spirit, that he would teach us what your word means, that he would show us how and where it applies to our life, that he would enable us to live what your word says, and Lord, grant us the courage to do this. Help us now, we pray, in the name of Jesus our Saviour. Amen. Words are very powerful things, aren't they? Words have great power. I just want to try something here. Keith Garrett, I want you to stand up. And there it is, it works, look at that. All I had to do was stare him in the eye, give him a look and say, Keith, I want you to stand up, and he did. Thank you, Keith. Why is it that words work so well when we just sort of, you know, try them out on somebody and they do what we ask them to do? Well, words carry the authority of a person, and you know, Keith knows an authoritative voice when he hears one, and bam, he stands up. It's great, isn't it? From the Bible's perspective, I'm actually able to speak and to communicate with you with my words because I and you are made in the image of God. In a small way, I mirror what God is like. My words carry just a little bit of authority, just a little bit of power to influence others. But God's words carry all of his personal authority. When he speaks, big things really happen. Huge things. I mean, the first words that we have recorded from God are these. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. That's big, isn't it? I mean, that's the third verse of the Bible. God said, "Let there be light," and it happens. When God speaks, all of his authority is carried by his words and things really happen. This is our second talk in the series that we are doing on the Holy Spirit of God. We want to explore who he is and what he does. And our talk tonight particularly focuses on the way that God's words are spoken to us through the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already waded into some pretty deep water on who God is. And we haven't gone very far tonight. I mean, we're speaking about God and the Holy Spirit. And we know that there's Jesus there as well. What, have we got one God or three gods here? How can we know that God is like this for sure? Well, it's because God is the one who has told us about himself in the Bible. That we do understand him to be one God in three persons, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. No human being would ever dream up a God like this. I mean, really, if we're marketing guys and we had to market God to humanity, you wouldn't come up with a Trinity, would you? I mean, that's too hard. It's not going to sell. And that's the point. We do not have a God whom we've made up from our own imagination. No, God has revealed himself to us as he really is, and we in our human limitation and weakness struggle to keep up with that and to honour who God really is, great and far beyond our capacities as he is. And right from the beginning of the Bible, we are alerted to this. We've looked at the third verse of the Bible. Let's back up a couple and see what we've already learnt about God in the Bible in just the first two verses of the Bible. There they are. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There are lots of observations we could make about those first two verses of the Bible, but one stands out, and that is that there is a kind of multiplicity within God. In the beginning, God creates, and the Spirit of God broods over the primordial chaos. The Creator speaks, and he introduces his Spirit, the Spirit of God. Actually, the English word spirit, which we're using here, hides a little bit of the nature of the Holy Spirit because it translates the Hebrew word ruach and the Greek word pneuma. And both of those words have wider commentations. They both mean breath. They both mean wind. We have pneumatic tyres on bicycles. You know what they are? Their tyres have got air in them. Okay. Pneuma, as in spirit, pneumatic, tyres, right? Air. Okay? So the Holy Spirit of God is the breath or the wind of God. This person of the Godhead, this spirit breath of God, has always existed as God. There he is in verse 2 of the Bible. And the Spirit of God as the breath of God is intimately connected with the speaking of God. In fact, God speaks by his Spirit through the Scriptures. Hopefully tonight as you came in you've got a little outline and you can see where we are going on that. If you want to, jot a few notes down so you can discuss them later if you wish, maybe at Bible study this week. God speaks by his Spirit through the Scriptures. You see, if we're going to understand the Holy Spirit and his work, we've got to first embrace his role in relation to the Bible, because the Bible is an utterly holy spiritual book. I've just invented a new adjective there, the adjective holy spiritual. Okay, the Bible is shot through with the Holy Spirit. It's a holy spiritual book. I want to explain that. The Bible has a dual nature. That is, it is the telling of God's works by faithful people throughout the centuries, but at the same time, they are God's words, God's own testimony and teaching in human form and in human language. People wrote the Bible in their own words, but God wrote through the people. How's that work? Well, that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's what he does. God speaks through the people who's writing. The people wrote in their own words. God wasn't dictating exactly word by word what they should write. The people wrote in their own idiom and their own day, speaking about their own things. But God superintended what they wrote by his Holy Spirit. So they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. And so God's words carry God's authority. The reason that I'm so confident about the Scriptures as carrying the power of God is because of Jesus and the way that Jesus views the Scriptures of his day, what we would call the Old Testament. Well, he affirms that that is in fact God's instruction, and he teaches that everyone, including himself, needs to obey what God says. He appeals to the authority of the Scriptures. Do you remember when Jesus goes out into the desert and he's out there 40 days, and I love the way it says, and he was hungry after 40 days of fasting. He's out there 40 days and he was hungry, and the devil comes to him and says, I want you to turn those stones into bread. And do you know what Jesus replies? He quotes the Old Testament from Deuteronomy back at the devil. He says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And there in the heat of this battle of temptation, this encounter with the devil, Jesus quotes the Old Testament back at the devil. And that is sufficient to win this duel of temptation between them. And every time the devil comes to him, Jesus just continually just quotes Scripture back. And what is Scripture? Well, it's that which has come from the mouth of God. Man doesn't live on bread alone, but by whatever's come from the mouth of God. If Jesus trusts in the authority and the accuracy and the veracity of the Scriptures such that he would use them to quote back to the devil, I'm pretty happy with that. If they're good enough for Jesus, they're good enough for me. They are the very words of God. They cannot be broken or changed or fudged. What God says will always be fulfilled. So the Scriptures are authoritative. They are reliable. They are always proved true because they're God's words written down for us. They're in some ways a lot like the letter I got this week from a council ranger. He wrote me a letter and he left it on the windscreen of my car. A parking ticket. And I know that this council ranger is just an ordinary bloke, a very ordinary bloke, you might say. And in of himself, this guy has got no way of forcing me to pay the fine. But here's the thing. Whatever I might think of council ranger personally, I have done exactly what his letter asked me to do. I have paid the fine. Because that letter just doesn't come from him alone. It comes with the mighty power of Pittwater Council and the New South Wales State Police, I might add, as well. It's official. It's legal. It's a government-sponsored communication through a mere mortal, just like me, Mr. Council Ranger, and so it is authoritative. And if I don't do what it says, I'm going to end up in court. If I don't do what they say, I'll probably end up in jail. Now, in a similar way, the Bible is God's word. through a human writer, but carrying all of his full authority. God, by the work of the Holy Spirit, has made sure that the human authors of the Bible wrote exactly what he wanted. You might remember last week, Jamie said that the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. That's what he means by that. It is true, and I want to explain exactly how the Holy Spirit has written the Bible a little further by looking at that passage in 2 Timothy. Timothy is a young man. Paul is writing to him from prison. At the beginning of the letter, we learn a little bit about Timothy. He has a mother named Eunice and a grandmother named Lois. They are faithful women, and they have raised young Timothy. Timothy has met Paul and progressed in the faith. In verse 16 of chapter 3, we see a word that has great significance. Look at verse 16 of chapter 3. All scripture is God-breathed. Do you see that there? All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for a number of things. The key word is theopneustos. I know you love the... Everyone's keen to learn some Greek, I can see that. And there he is, there's our word up there. It's got three parts. The first word, theo, means God. The second word, nous, is spirit or breath. And the last bit, tos, is just means this word is an adjective. That's all that bit on the end is doing. So there it is. All scripture is God-spirited by nature. It is breathed from God. By their very nature, this is what the scriptures are. And that's why when the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament, they very often refer to the Holy Spirit as being the speaker. For example, in the book of Hebrews, the book of Hebrews is a bunch of little sermonettes on various passages of the Old Testament. And one of the major ones near the beginning of the book of Hebrews is a little sermonette on Psalm 95. And as the writer begins his little sermon, we get this at the beginning of the book of Hebrews. And so, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. So there's the quote from Psalm 95. And the writer to the Hebrews says, so as the Holy Spirit says this. Okay, direct quote from the Old Testament. A little later, on the same sermonette, a chapter later, you get the writer referring again, quoting the same passage again, but this time saying that it was David who wrote it. Okay, so the events happened about 1300 BC, the people leaving Egypt in the Exodus, and this refers to an event that happened about 1300 BC. About 1000 BC, David writes the psalm, or someone with David writes the psalm. And so the writer says, look, sometime later, God spoke through David when he wrote this psalm. Okay, but do you notice back there earlier, same psalm, the Holy Spirit spoke it? So the author of the Hebrews has in mind the same thing, that God has spoken through his Spirit, using a human agent to write that psalm down. And here's the point. The scriptures written down in their completed form, copied and transmitted, are the work of the Holy Spirit. What the psalm says is what the Holy Spirit says. By the way, when we talk about scripture, we're not just talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament writers also recognize that God's Holy Spirit spoke authoritatively through the apostles. When the apostle Peter writes his second letter, he has a little kind of a warning at the end of it. See if I've got it up here. I do. 2 Peter 3, here is the apostle Peter writing, and he says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them, in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So here's the Apostle Peter recognizing that God has given the Apostle Paul special wisdom, and then he writes this in his letters. You know, the letters like the Corinthians and the Ephesians and the Romans. And these letters can be hard for us to understand at times, he says. False teachers can distort them just as they do the other scriptures. And there's the clangor, there's the bell start ringing. Look, as the other scriptures. The Apostle Peter sees Paul's writings on the same level as the other scriptures, as the Old Testament. So both the Old and the New Testaments are the Word of God written down, and it is in their written down form that they are scripture breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Now, I've gone to a lot of trouble here, maybe a little too much trouble, to establish this link between the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. This is a very important connection for us to understand. It's important because it's quite common these days to hear people trying to pull apart the Holy Spirit from the Scriptures and actually place them in opposition to each other. You might have heard someone say something like this once. Well, they say it to me anyway, but maybe they don't say it to you. But it sounds like this. Oh, look, you've just got your head too much in that ancient book. You've got to loosen up. You've got to go with the Spirit. You've got to let go and let Him lead you. Let Him show you the right way to go. Don't get caught up in all those nitpickety rules that was there for so long ago. Just rely on the Spirit. Sounds very spiritual. But can you see how it puts the Holy Spirit in opposition to the very scriptures that He has breathed out? Remember, listen to what the Holy Spirit says, and then we get a quote from Psalm 95. You see, the Holy Spirit's work in breathing out the scriptures through the original human writers, in superintending their recording and their writing down, gathering them together in their final word form, all of this work in the scriptures prepares the way for God the Holy Spirit's work through the scriptures in our lives today. This is where all this very careful theology that we've been doing now starts to get very practical. On to our third point. God speaks by His Spirit through the scriptures. You see, if we pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying through the scriptures, we're going to find that our lives are radically transformed in the most wonderful way. As you walk through life, don't you sometimes wish that you just had a great roadmap, or you just had some way of navigating through kind of all the stuff that we have to face? How am I going to cope with school? What am I going to do when I finish school? What am I going to do about mum and dad? Parents, what am I going to do with my kids? How am I going to get enough money to pay off this loan or that loan? And they're the easy ones, right? There's some big issues out there too that we wrestle with. How can we navigate our way through that with any confidence? Well, the scriptures tell us that we are always going to have the right way to go through the trials of life. I've been thinking a lot about navigation lately, and I thought I'd just remind you that there are four parts to good navigation. There's the first part of navigation. It's when you need to know the way, and if you have kind of like an Indian guide who knows the way, they can lead you there. So that's the first part of navigation, is the knowing where you got to go. Second part of navigation is when you can figure out you're lost. And roadmaps are very good for that. You can be driving along, look at the roadmap and go, hang on a minute, we should be coming up to Kevin Avenue, but it's not, it's George Street. Uh-oh, we're lost. Okay, so there's an important part of navigation, and roadmaps are good for that. And you have the navigator next to you, beside you, lovingly telling you, you're lost, you fool. And then there was a great upgrade called this stuff, right? You get navigational help with a GPS, don't you? That says, not only are you lost, but I will now get you back on track. A nice calm voice too. I love the GPS thing, okay? So part of navigation, not only telling you when you're lost, but follow these directions to get back on track. That's all great navigational work, but the best bit of navigation is where you have an expert navigator with you who knows the way like the back of their hand, and they will get you there really fast. I don't know if you know anything about rally driving, but the most important guy in the rally car is actually the navigator. They are sitting there getting bumped and jostled along next to this crazy driver, and they are telling them exactly where to go. They are telling them what's going to come ahead in a few hundred metres, turn left really fast, or whatever it's going to be. So there we've got the four parts of navigation. You got that in your head? The first part is knowing the right way to go. The second part is knowing when you're lost. Third part is how to get unlost when you are lost. Fourth part is when you become an expert in the path and you're never going to get lost. Right, Scripture does all of those four things for us. I knew you were waiting for that. Let's go back to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-spirited, God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Those scriptures are good for four things: for teaching, for learning the right way to go. You've got to know the way. And the scriptures teach us that. The scriptures are for rebuking. They tell us when we're lost. And it's a good thing to know when you're lost. If you're off track, it's helpful. Stuart, you've done it wrong again. You're lost. You need to get back on the right track. The scriptures do better than just say that you're lost, you need rebuking, but they correct you. They get you back on track, like the GPS. And the fourth thing that the scriptures do is they actually train us in righteousness. Hey, this is you become an expert at keeping on track because you know the path. You know it so well. The scriptures actually have for us everything that we need to navigate through life. Yeah, there are real challenges in life and we're going to face them. But God has spoken to us to teach us the way that we should go. Get us back on track if we need to. Keep us on track in the long run. And the result of all of that, the person of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's brilliant, isn't it? Are you convinced by that? I hope you are convinced by that. But what I'm actually wondering is, do you apply yourself to the scriptures in a way that goes with your convictions about what they are and what they do? It's true, isn't it? The Bible's not the easiest book in the world to grasp. Not the easy, it's not a little golden book. It's not a Jane Austen book or a Jeffrey Archer book. It's going to take a little more application to come to terms with it. But the big issues that God wants to talk about in the scriptures are much more complex than a popular novel. Okay, it is going to take a little bit of reading. You'd expect that, but the payoff in applying yourself to God's word is incredible. I've mentioned already this thing that in recent times people have tried to pull the Holy Spirit apart from his word and actually put him in opposition to the Bible, as though relying on the Bible was somehow bypassing the work of the Spirit. There's a popular and maybe more subtle form of this, and we need to be just as wary of this myth, if you like. It's when the careful and disciplined study of God's word, thinking about the Bible, is set up in opposition to the Holy Spirit. It's an anti-intellectual approach to the Bible that pretends to be very spiritual. It goes something like this. Look, I believe that God talks to me through the Bible, and all I need to do is just kind of let the Bible flop open there and bam, find a random page and start reading, and God will speak to me through this. Here we got here. We got Matthew 27:5. Judas went out and hung himself. We'll try another one, shall we? Luke 10:37. Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." Well, if I don't like what it says, I'll just flip it to another page, right? I'm not saying that God doesn't speak or can't speak to a person this way. It's happened, okay? It's happened to me. It's probably happened to you as well, okay? That's great. But is that really a good strategy for becoming a mature Christian? I don't think it is. The Bible's not a telephone directory. The Bible's not a dictionary. It's a book with a narrative and with a plot and with development. We need to read it systematically from cover to cover. It's a book that we need to grow up with. It's a book that we need to grow into. And it's a book that we need to grow old with. Do you know what I mean? This is a book that we need to be steadily reading on and feeding on all of our life. That's exactly what Paul had in mind when he wrote to Timothy. Look back at 2 Timothy 3, but back in verse 14. He writes to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus," through faith in Christ Jesus. Where do you reckon Timothy got that from, this knowledge of the Scriptures? Well, there's this lady called Eunice and there's this other lady called Lois. There's his mother and his grandmother. Mothers on Mother's Day? Grandmothers on Mother's Day? You've got a role with your children and with your grandchildren to transmit your love for the Scriptures to them. Let me ask you, to whom are you passing on your love for God's Word?
your kids, your grandchildren. They don't have to be your kids. They could be somebody else's kids. They might be little guys for you guys who maybe are going to be involved in the kids' mission. Okay? To whom are you transferring your love for God's word? We're answering the suggestion that the Holy Spirit's work means that we don't actually have to pay too much attention to the Bible. This myth comes in a few forms today. Here's another one that is another manifestation of that same myth. It sounds like this. Look, no one can really know what the Bible means because it all depends on how you interpret it. One person says one thing, another person says another thing, and whatever it is that suits them, that's what they think the Bible means. It's just a matter of opinion. If it feels right, well, it probably is, and maybe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The problem here is the assumption that the words of the biblical text are all rubbery and they've got no fixed meaning. No, we begin with the same basic rules of understanding literature that we'd use for any other book. Words mean what they commonly mean. We respect the style of writing. Poetry conveys meaning in a poetic manner. Histories recount events in a coherent manner, illustrating a greater perspective, in this case God's perspective. Letters are situational. Prophecy and apocalyptic writings, they're strange to us, but they also have their own logic and rationale which we need to follow. At very least, the Bible means what the original human author meant their audience to understand. It may on occasion mean more than this, but the kind of writing we're reading will make this clear. This is the way that we read all texts, and we apply the same rules to the way that we would read and interpret and apply the Bible. Beyond all of this, I guess, though, there is one great key to interpreting the Bible, which Jesus has given us, which the Holy Spirit himself teaches us as we read the Scriptures. And it is this, that all things, particularly the Old Testament, are to be understood, interpreted, and applied through the lens of Jesus' death and resurrection. This is what Jesus taught his disciples after his resurrection. In Luke 24, we read that Jesus said, look, explaining his resurrection from death, this is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. So God's word tells us how to interpret itself, and Jesus is the key. When you've got the final and complete revelation of God, you can read back through him to the beginning and see how now it all makes sense, how it all applies even today. So the Bible is not obscure and rubbery. It can be understood on its own terms, and it can be applied to life today. Yes, it requires some effort, and it needs us to be thoughtful and careful and in our study and our planning. But right here is the point. This careful study is not in opposition to the Holy Spirit, quite the opposite. It is through this disciplined process of interpretation and study and thoughtful application that the Holy Spirit shines his light on the truth. The proper study of the Bible is done depending upon the Holy Spirit himself to lead us into the truth of the text.
It is a holy spiritual thing to apply yourself to reading and understanding God's word. So it's time to reconsider your response to the Holy Spirit's inspiration of the Scriptures. These are the writings that can make you wise for salvation, that can guide you through life the way you need to go. Question is for us, okay, what priority do you give to God's word in your life? If the Holy Spirit of God has breathed this word for you, and it does all those wonderful things, what priority does the Scriptures have in your life? Do you spend time regularly alone reading the Bible? Is that something that you do? I hope it is. Are you part of a home group or a Bible study that's going to work on applying those Scriptures to your life? I love home group because we do a lot of application as we think about how they apply. If you're not in a home group, I recommend you should join one. Come and talk to me, talk to Jim. We'd be happy to find one for you. You're in church tonight. That's fantastic. Are you regularly sitting under the public and systematic teaching of God's word? That's another really important thing. If you want to grow deep in your knowledge of God as he's revealed himself in the Scriptures. I want to conclude by asking you to kind of do a little imaginary mind work with me, okay? What I want you to imagine fictitiously is that Jesus turns up tonight And he's just dropped in because he has something important to say. This isn't the end of the world. It's not Judgment Day. But Jesus decided he had something really important to say. And he comes and says, look, I have some important things that you need to know. And I suppose I would say, well, do you mean just us? And Jesus would say, no, actually, I want all of Sydney to hear this. In fact, I would like the whole world to hear this. It's that important. It'd be big news, I guess. So I figure we should probably hire out the Olympic Stadium. I mean, we could fill that with people from Sydney saying, come and Jesus is here and he's got something to say to us. Maybe we could get a live webcast going as well. The big day comes. Of course, the weather's perfect. We fill the stadium with people ready to listen to Jesus. Jesus walks across the turf up to the little platform that we've built and he says, I have something very important to tell you. And the whole stadium leans forward. What's he going to say? And the whole world leans forward as they watch their TV screen. What will Jesus say that he has come back that is so important? Jesus says, I have something so important to tell you that the Holy Spirit has moved some godly people to write it down so you won't forget it. And it's in this book I've got with me here. Here's what I have to say. And he starts reading from the book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he begins reading his way through the book of Genesis and Exodus. Would you still be with him by the time he got to Leviticus, do you think? Would you still be listening to Jesus by the time he got to, I don't know, Lamentations? 1 Chronicles? Would you still be paying attention to the message that Jesus wanted you to hear? That's my question for you now. Are you paying attention to the message that Jesus wants you to hear? His Holy Spirit has written it down for us. Let's pray.